Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, that verse we often use as a proof text for the stability of God's law, that the words of Scripture, as we know from 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that it is breathed out by God, and therefore it is authoritative, and we also believe that it is preserved, and that not one jot or tittle, often we understand those to be some of the smallest marks made, are being will pass away until all is fulfilled. So when we come to the question of the longer ending of Mark 16, I want to begin by saying some overarching principles, and that is principle number one, that everything that I do in preaching is geared to give everyone confidence in the Bible that they hold in their hand, that it is the Word of God. And that my particular viewpoint, although I hold it strongly, is not aimed to cause any division. I think that a lot of times people who have very strong views often use them in ways, especially within the church and within the ministry, to create division, as in, you know, some people are a part of us and some people are not, and those who are not, you know, let them be anathema. But that's not my purpose in this discussion. There are some doctrines that are absolutely, you either believe them or the consequences are dire. The virgin birth, the deity of Christ, his atoning work. Those are those kind of doctrines that are significant. That is not to say that this doctrine that we are going to cover isn't significant, but understanding them is important to have unity. So the doctrines that are important here are the doctrines of inspiration, preservation, and canon. So inspiration is the way that God breathed out his word. Preservation is the doctrine that God preserves his word. It's the doctrine that we would hold and find here in Jesus' words in Matthew 5:17 and 18. And the idea of canon is the way in which the Bible and its contents are determined slash recognized. So just a note on canon. Protestant and Reformed people believe that in contrast to the Catholic view of canon, which is that the church determines the Bible, we believe that the church receives the Bible, that the church recognizes the Bible for what it is, not that it has authority over the church, but that the Bible is over the church. So the church doesn't determine the canon determines the church. So when we come to the question of Mark 16, we're talking about the issue of textual criticism, which is, how do we determine the text of the Bible? So we know that the Bible is God-breathed, that he inspired, he led holy men to write exactly what he intended to write, that every single word, every single letter is where it's supposed to be in Scripture by God's decree. But we are faced with the reality that there are differences in various original texts, Greek and Hebrew texts of the Old Testament. Not so much Hebrew, but you know, it's basically the New Testament that a lot of people recognize, that have variants, different spellings, different words, different ways. And that's where you come up with something like the end of Mark chapter 16, where you will have notes that say that a majority of the best and oldest manuscripts do not have the longer ending. So there we have to deal with this situation. Now, when you think about it, it may get to be rather scary. You know, can you have confidence in the Bible in your hand? And go back to that overarching principle. Yes, you absolutely can have confidence in the Bible in your hand, because whatever the variance may be, absolutely zero heads of doctrine are in any way compromised by any of the variants. So, you know, think of the Westminster Confession of Faith, catechisms. 0% of the doctrines are in any way determined by which of the variants you choose, okay? So all of the core of what we believe that the Bible says, every single bit of it, none of it is going to depend upon what variant you choose in a various part of Scripture. And so we have great stability in what we believe that the Bible says. So, what do pastors and scholars do when they come with variants to variants? Well, they have to, because they are the ones who are proclaiming God's word, they have to make a decision about what variant they think is the most likely to be the one that reflects what the original author wrote. So what does that mean to you? Are you called upon by God to do textual critical work? Probably not, unless you, well, Drake's here, yes you are, so, but for most of the most of the rest of us, God hasn't called us to do that work. He calls us to do the harder work of believing what His Word says and living our lives in conformity to it. So that is your call, and therefore textual criticism doesn't really matter much to your Christian life until you get to something like the longer ending. The other major one is John 8, which is the woman taken in adultery, that you see footnotes in that one as well. Or the very last phrase of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen." You'll see footnotes there, and it's not even actually in the ESV, it's in the footnote. So, how do you deal with that when you come to the longer ending? Or how am I dealing with it? And why am I going to preach on somewhat of a debated issue? So let's talk about the longer ending. So the problem is that, as most of your Bibles say in a footnote, there are some, this is a variant, there are some manuscripts that do not have the longer ending of Mark. There, in now this is a really Drake can tell you if how bad this is. There's a great there's really two traditions. There is the majority text and the eclectic text. So there are, I think it's about 4,000 Greek manuscripts that we still have access to, the majority of which all agree. They came out of the Eastern Church when the Turks overran Istanbul, or Constantinople as it was then. Many Greek Christians began fleeing westward into the Roman Catholic land, and they brought their Greek New Testaments with them that were copies of copies of copies of copies for thousands and thousands of years. And so they were be dated basically to the 10th, 15th century. Along with them came Hebrew scholars bringing their the Masoretic text with them as well. And so that was the dominant text that was understood. Erasmus correlated a number of these texts to become what he published as the received text, or you'd hear it as the Textus Receptus. And for many years of the Western history, it is the text that underlies the Westminster Confessions and Catechism, the text that underlied the Protestant Reformation. It is the text that underlay the First Great Awakening of in America. It's the text that was used by Jonathan Edwards and et cetera, et cetera. Yes.
So the Textus Receptus is the
majority text? Yeah, well, yes. In a sense. There, broad strokes, yes. Not technically, because Revelation has some problems, and, you know, Erasmus was doing textual criticism, so he had a number of, even within the majority text, there are variants. So he was choosing one over the other for his Textus Receptus. So there are differences between the majority text and the Textus Receptus, but by and large, they are in more agreement than they are with the eclectic text. In the late 19th century, there were discoveries. One was a document called Sinaiticus, which is marked in, that's a really bad olive, marked in most books with the Hebrew word, that's not even any better. Let's try one more time. There we go. Aleph, that's not even good. And then B, that one's easy. So Aleph and B. The Aleph is Sinaiticus, which was found obviously on the Sinai Peninsula in a monastery. And then B was Vaticanus. It was in the Vatican, of course, but it was a known document, but it wasn't considered to be reliable. Well, two gentlemen by the name of B.F. Westcott and Hort discovered them and said, hey, we think these things are worth pursuing, and came up with a new way of analyzing and weighing the variants. So scholars began going toward an eclectic text type, which came up with a number of axioms or ways of determining or weighing variants that were different. So the shorter ending was to be preferred over the longer ending. The more difficult reading was to be preferred over the simpler ending. The older manuscripts were to be preferred over the younger manuscripts. And then a lot of other manuscripts or papyri were found that were of the, it's called the Alexandrian text type, which obviously, because they were associated with the Library of Alexandria and the places of Alexandria. So you have these two competing variants. The majority is often, you know, the eclectics would like to broad brush and paint the majority as you guys just count up how many manuscripts there are, and then whatever the majority is, you go with that. That's a straw man. Everyone has to do textual criticism. Everyone has to look at the variants and make decisions. Or every pastor has to do that. Every scholar has to do this. And it's just a different way of analyzing them. So when we come back to Mark 16, Aleph and B, which are the two, and this was something that even the most strident eclectic text type guy will admit, have gaps. Usually you don't have, if you look in your Bible between the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you might see blank space, you know, and oftentimes if you have an official document, they'll have little words that says this page was left blank intentionally. Well, you didn't do that when, you know, papyri the material you were writing on was a precious resource. You didn't leave blank spaces. And yet at the end of Mark, there is clearly blank space in Aleph and B, where the rest of Mark 16 would be. So it demonstrates that Aleph and B, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, knew that there was a longer ending of Mark out there and purposely left it out. So they were doing textual criticism. They were saying, we do not believe that the longer ending of Mark actually fits. And that was a decision that they made. Now, why did they make that decision? Well, there's very few examples of the longer ending of Mark in earlier works like Eusebius and other people. And when you look at the longer ending of Mark, especially in the Greek, it has different language. It doesn't sound like Mark. He uses a lot of different words. Now, some of that has to do with content, right? Because when you're talking about a new subject, you would expect new language. But some of the common language is slightly different as well. So there's this issue. Do you believe that Aleph and B and their choice is the right one, or do you believe that the majority, which also knew of this issue, they made a different decision? So the documents that we see reflected in the Textus Receptus, there must have been someone at the time that Aleph and B was written who said, yes, we know there's an issue here, but we believe that this belongs in Scripture. So how do we weigh the variant? So you have the modern scholars who say that because Aleph and B are the oldest, they should be given the most weight. Now, that's also, you know, it's hard to talk about this in generalities without erecting straw man arguments. There are other reasons why people have confidence in Aleph and B, but more often than not, I get very frustrated when they try to list their other axioms other than we like these things better than everyone else, because it ends up we just don't like the majority text, at least in my mind. That could be me misjudging them, there is this great weight toward this Aleph and B. Now, for me, I have this real problem. This is why I'm a majority guy, unashamedly so. Two big reasons. Number one, I do not buy a lot of the axioms that, and the rationale behind the axioms that affect the eclectic text. For instance, the shorter is to be preferred over the longer. Now, having done all the writing that I've done, I know that it's easier to take things out than it is to put things in. And so the view that some scribe is going to just drop in stuff on his own into the Bible, to me, sounds like a big ask. The more complex, the more complicated is to be preferred over the simplified. Again, all of the axioms basically assume that the scribes who are copying God's word are trying to make it better instead of trying to be faithful. To me, that really is a hard one to swallow. If you want to swallow it, that's fine. I love you. It's great, but that's not me. The other is I believe that God preserves His word entire for all of His church in all places and all times, and it's very difficult for me to believe that for hundreds of years the actual text of God's word was languishing in a monastery in Syria and somewhere within the bowels of the Vatican. That's a hard ask for me. Again, there are countervailing arguments. I'm not denying that. That's just my perspective. The other another issue is we often think of, you know, one of the arguments that is listed about why we are so interested in the earliest versions. Now, yes, these are the oldest manuscripts that we have of the Bible, okay? And again, if you like these, zero of what's in the Westminster Confession of Faith changes. None of your doctrine changes, okay? So, no hate. But oldest. And one of the reasons why the oldest is preferred is this idea that the inspiration of Scripture only attaches to the original autographs. So, now, when we talk about the autographs, we're not talking about, you know, your John Hancock, that which when someone wants you to sign on someone's autograph book. We're talking about the original document that the apostle wrote. So when Paul writes the letter to the Galatians, right, that letter, when he sends it out, that's the original autograph. Now, we don't have any of those. We have copies of copies of copies, but the assumption is that that which is closest to those autographs is the most accurate, because inspiration attaches to autographs, and then preservation is the doctrine that says that that information is God providentially secures. The question is, though, what do we mean by original autographs? Because did Paul's hand write the letter to the churches of Galatia? Yes, the last few verses, when he says, without my own hand am I writing this in large letters, but he has a scribe do it for him. But we know what the autograph would be, right? We have a date stamp on it. Not really, but we know that the original autograph was that document that Paul sent to the region of Galatia. We know that 1 Corinthians, document was finalized when Paul sent it to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians, you know, we'll have to have a conversation about that whenever we get there. But the letters are easy, right? We know when they were sent, that's when they were finalized. But what about the gospel? All right? When is the gospel finalized? We don't know that it was ever written. Now, Luke, Acts, we probably do, right? Because Luke, Acts are gospels that are written as letters. You know, he addresses Theophilus, I'm writing to you, most excellent Theophilus. So whenever Theophilus got Luke, Acts, that's when they're kind of locked in place. But Matthew's not like that, Mark's not like that, John's not like that. So when do we believe that they are written? So a lot of people want to make this assumption that the longer of ending of Mark means that you're accepting the church's addition to the idea. I would say, well, maybe not. Is it possible that Mark may have written the longer ending at a later time after there had been a couple of versions that had been floating around? And as an example of how this works out, I brought two books. You remember this book? Tell the Truth? This is version 3. This is version 4. Version 4 has an entirely new chapter in it. It's still the same book, but after 10 years, Mr. Metzger thought he needed to add an entirely new chapter. And if you've read this book, you probably will recognize, well, I read this book first, and then when I read this book in the new chapter, I recognized that that new chapter didn't sound at all like the rest of the book. Sound familiar? That's kind of the reality. After 10 years, your writing style changes. You might be using different language. Of course, he keeps talking about Tim Keller in that chapter, which he didn't do in the previous chapter because Tim Keller became more popular. But my theory is that at some point, there was, I would suggest Mark probably added to the idea. We talked about last week how many scholars, there's this debate about whether Mark intended to end his book at verse 8 of chapter 16. And there are some that the scholars were saying, doesn't seem like it. And then they realized, ooh, if we say that, then that means that's good evidence for the longer ending. So they said, okay, yeah, we think Mark wanted to end in verse 8 because it really jazzes up the people and gives them, calls them to question, you know, what do you think about Jesus? And then the scholar said, you know, that just is your modern anachronistic bringing into the first century your modern ideas of storytelling. We can't really find that. It really seems that Mark wanted to say more and didn't. Well, maybe after a couple of years he decided he needed to. And so that's why I would suggest and I believe that the longer ending of Mark is to be recognized as canonical, and that's a part of canon, right? There's parts of Scripture in the Old Testament that we do not know who wrote it. Who wrote Hebrews? And no one say Paul. I mean, I know that that's a popular thing to think it's Paul, but it sounds nothing like any of Paul's other letters. And we don't know who wrote it. But we recognize that it is the Word of God. The church has recognized that. And the church, it not only fits for books of the Bible, but what is in those books, that the church has recognized that this is God's Word. So what does this mean to you, to wrap it all up? Your faith does not depend upon which textual critical stream you follow. And that's why I always tell people, you know, I have to answer these questions. You don't. So when people ask me, what Bible should I read? I said, whichever one you understand. Because your responsibility as a Christian is to read God's Word and understand it. Now, some I would steer you away from because they will do you more harm than good. You know, the Message is not the Bible. It's a paraphrase. It can be helpful to you in some ways, but do not take it as your regular diet. So this debate might not be the thing you want to get all that jazzed about, but you should be very thankful that it's going on. You say, Pastor Bennett, why should we be thankful that there is debate about what the Bible says? Why should we be thankful that there are people who have strong opinions on both sides and do not agree about what the text of the Bible is in certain places? Because they have these strong opinions because the words of Scripture matter to them. Because they take Jesus' words that not one jot, not one tittle will pass away. That our doctrine of inspiration and preservation matters to us. And we are going to have these discussions. We're going to disagree with them. And if you disagree with me, that's fine. But be confident about why you disagree with me, because this matters. What Scripture says matters. If you disagree with me, I support your decision. I support ministers who do not agree with me, and I would happily sit under the teaching of them, even if they would skip the longer ending of Mark, or if they would skip the beginning of John chapter 8. I wouldn't like it so much, but they've made those choices advisedly because the text of Scripture matters to them. Now, that requires us to have the humility of confidence. You know, I have my position, someone disagrees with me, but I am not threatened by the fact that they differ from me about the longer ending of Mark or anything else. And so we all should have that kind of humility. So If you disagree with me, do you have to leave before the morning worship service starts? I hope not, because you've all taken membership vows. Do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service? If I was there is people who would skip the longer ending of Mark that I would, if I was a member, I would sit and listen to them disagree with me about textual criticism. Why? Because as a member of that church, I'm responsible to support them, even when I disagree. I mean, isn't that true not just about this issue, but multiple issues? I mean, how many... I hope there is no one here who has listened to everything that I have ever said and agreed 100% on everything. And I don't think anyone is going to admit that. Because the point of worship and the point of the minister is not to make people agree with him. The point of the minister is not to make them his disciples, but to make them Jesus' disciples. We're ever pointing people to Christ. And that's one of the reasons why I want to do this kind of thing, to say, this is my position. You are absolutely free to disagree with me. But this is why I am going to do what I'm going to do, why I have this particular view, why you are free to disagree with me, and why we ought to pursue unity, why this matters. Be thankful. If you can be thankful for nothing else, be thankful that your pastor is concerned about inspiration and preservation, concerned about these doctrines, that he will, to be honest, my position is the vast minority in the Reformed world. Yeah, you would be hard-pressed. I think I can count on I only need three fingers to tell you how many churches in this presbytery would preach on the longer ending of Mark, and probably less than two hands to tell you who the churches within the entire denomination who would preach on the longer ending of Mark. And you might think, well, that's, you know, I wish I was in one of those churches, because then we'd be going into Deuteronomy today. Well, c'est la vie, you know. So I understand I am in the vast minority of people. Most people do not agree with me. And that's fine. But this is to tell you why I'm preaching on the longer ending of Mark.
Why